Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, who many of you may know as Matthew, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And so Matthew got up, Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him, for Jesus, in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So before I get ahead of myself into this story, I want to kind of recap this whole sermon series of Love Legacy in one scripture verse, the thing we've been going for this entire time. You may have heard this before, and I hope you've heard this before, but this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. And hear this as the entire point of this entire sermon series, and in fact, maybe the entire point of being a Christian in general. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And truth behold, there's no point in our lives in which we should ever get in front of that passage right there. That ought to be the guiding force behind everything that we do and are as followers of Jesus Christ. That example of the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that was God on high, took on flesh, and says humbled himself to be with us. While in still full divinity, gave up the rights and privileges of being in heaven, in God. All rights and privileges go with that. To be human. To be with us, to come down and be a part of the pain we feel, to come down and be a part of the laughter we experience, to come down and be a part of the trial in front of people who ridiculed him and humiliated him, even to a point in which he died on a cross and resurrected so that we may go forth knowing no more sin, knowing no more judgment, knowing no more condemnation, that we may have life and life abundant as he promises. And so let us never get ahead of that mind of Christ. As we've been talking about in that mind of Christ in this Love's Legacy series, if you've been here each week when we've been reaching out to the lost and the least and the last, that in every one of those sermons, I've mentioned something to the effect of that Jesus sees the world differently because his mind is that of self-emptying. His heart is that of selflessness, in which he gives up his privileges that he has earned, perhaps, by being God, to go out and give others those privileges and empower people towards a lifestyle of greater importance. And most importantly, in that inspiring of lifestyles, is that he gives of himself so that they can be at peace and at oneness with the Creator God, so that they might be whole and not alone. That's a problem we have around the holidays, is that some of us have the experience of Levi. And then during the holidays, especially when we're supposed to be with family, when everything says we're supposed to be with people we love, we find ourselves alone. And we find ourselves broken in some respect. Because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're not with who we're supposed to be with. And Levi exemplifies this. And Levi is a great example because Courtney's going to talk about a lot of the last and the least here in a little while, about how lonely those people can be. But Levi is a great example because he's rich. And he owns the 11 Chimney House in Adriatica. I'm not saying anybody, I don't know that person who owns that house. But Levi has been a tax collector much in the same mold as Zacchaeus was, who's skimming off the top. And he's taking from the poor, and he's isolating himself. And so for one reason, people have got a reason to hate him. But on the other flip side of things, he's still a Hebrew person. He's still involved in that covenant. He ought to be able to sit down to a Passover meal without ridicule. He ought to be able to sit down with his family and beloved of friends without ridicule as part of the family. Maybe he's making bad choices, but he still ought to be welcome. He still ought to not be alone, whether during the holidays or just in the community that he's in. But we see another picture where Jesus has a crowd. Right? Crowds always follow Jesus. Jesus is all about togetherness. He's all about community. And so a crowd is following Jesus. And yet over in the tax booth, Levi sits by himself. And the only reason people go to visit him is for official business reasons. There is no one who really loves Levi for who he is and what he can do except Jesus. And Jesus, in the midst of a crowd where he could have been perfectly happy to garner the attention, he could have been perfectly happy to sit in his small group of people that love him and support him and soak up that energy and just be happy, but he doesn't. He goes out, he breaks away from the pack, and he finds a person who's alone and who's hated. And that's often what loneliness is. Loneliness doesn't have to do necessarily with rich or poor. Loneliness has to do with outcasts. Loneliness has to do with whatever that person may be, everyone else sees them as a burden on their lives. The nerd in middle school, it's going to be a burden if I go reach out to them, because if I'm seen with somebody with glasses, braces, who likes math, that's going to be a detriment on my popularity. The kid on the C team in football, well, he's not going to add much to our team, so we might not ought to associate with him. And those stereotypes that play out in middle school and high school, they extend all the way through. The person who's gotten divorced because they couldn't hold their marriage together. Doesn't matter what happened in there. They have a blemish on their record. The person who's been in prison, they have a blemish on their record. They're not going to offer much to me. And that's how loneliness is created. Whether it may be through their own actions, they may have badly hurt me. They may have badly scarred me with what they did. And because they did that, all of a sudden, they're not good for my life. And they're not good for what I need. And we forget about Christ emptying himself for the being selfless. There's a great story about this, and one of the best stories about this that I think, if you've seen the musical Wicked or read the book, how many of y'all have seen the musical or read the book Wicked? It's a great story. And it's the story of Oz before the Wizard of Oz. It's kind of the prequel to the Wizard of Oz. And we find Elphaba, who it turns out to be the Wicked Witch of the West, and we find Glinda, or the Good Witch. And at the very beginning, they have every reason to not trust each other and not like each other. They're completely different. We have Elphaba, who is born with green skin. And if I'm seen with a person with green skin, it probably means that I'm going to get green skin, right? Or it probably means that I'm going to have some kind of deformity about me. It means that they have to be different. They have to be something wrong with them because they have green skin. And never mind, as we learn throughout the musical, that she's a huge animal rights activist. You know, she values life and creation in terms of animals. She turns one person into Tin Man so that he doesn't die. Turns somebody into a scarecrow so that he doesn't die. We learn that she has this big heart. It just takes form in maybe untraditional ways, or the desperation comes out in untraditional ways. That she is a good person. She's just born with green skin, and so they mock her. And on the other side, we've got Glinda. We've got Glinda the Good Witch, who's blonde and pretty and charismatic. And she may be the shallowest human being in the entire world, but everybody loves her because she's Glinda and she's bubbly and she's bright. Never mind that she uses people. Never mind that she isolates people. And so at the very beginning, we find this opportunity for both people truly to hate each other. And in some respect, they do. Because what they see is something that they don't agree with. What they see is someone that offers nothing to their existence or the way that they perceive the world. And yet in several interweaving moments of their story, they find that they actually have to work together and that they get to know each other just a little bit. As they realize that they will never, ever be the same. At the end of the musical, they don't become best friends and stay together forever. Sorry if I just ruined the musical. I'm good at that, but it's been out for like 15 seasons, so it's your fault. So never mind that doesn't happen. What they realize is that because they actually took the time to know each other, that they've been formed to not be as lonely as they used to be. And this is the song that tells that story.
I'm limited. Just look at me. I'm limited. And just look at you. You can do all I couldn't do. Both of us. Now it's up to you. I've heard it said that people come into our lives for a reason. Bringing something we must learn, and we are led to those who help us most to grow if we let them, and we help them in return. Well, I don't know if I believe that's true, but I know I'm who I am today because I knew. Like a stream that meets a boulder halfway through the wood. Who can say if I've been changed for the better? But because I knew you, I have been changed. Again in this lifetime, so let me say before we part, so much of me is made from what I learned from you. You'll be with me like a handprint on my heart. So whatever way our stories end, I know you have rewritten mine by being my friend. Like a ship blown from its mooring by a wind off the sea, like a sea dropped by a skybird in a distant world. Who can say if I've been changed for the better? But because I knew I knew you, I have been changed for good. And just to clear the air, I ask forgiveness for the things I've done you blame me for. But then I guess we know there's blame to share, and none of it seems to matter anymore. Oh.
loss, lonely, hungry, gnawing stomachs, hungry for food, yes, but more so hungry, gnawing hearts, hungry for love, for care, and for touch. I want to read with you Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they might invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I have a friend who invites the poor, the lame, and the crippled to her banquet each week. Her name is Shiloh. This is a picture of her. And she had a vision. She started to see the children of God around her that many of us choose to be blind to. The people who live on the streets, and they live with hungry stomachs and hungry hearts. So she had a vision of going out and feeding those people, and feeding them more than just meals, but feeding their hearts with love. So Love Lunch Sack was born. This is what she does once a week. And she takes these sack lunches with the red hearts on them out to the people on the streets. And she not only just gives them something to eat, but she makes friends. And she loves them. And she and her other volunteers were doing this ministry. And then it branched off. And now it's being done in 5 or 6 different cities across our region. It's done out of her home. It wasn't done through her church. It wasn't done through an organization. It is just one woman's vision in how to bring love and food to those in need. So these are some of the people that Shiloh has served. And I just note the difference in the way they look from the pictures before when they haven't been fed to once she has visited with them. They're smiling and they're changed. Now, I want to tell you about one of Shiloh's friends. She met a guy named Moses on the street. This is Moses. He was lonely, he was hungry, and he had a lot of medical issues that needed to be addressed. Now, Shiloh could have just given him a sack and gone on, but that would have been missing the point, right? Instead, she got to know Moses, and she went to see him every week. And he became her friend, and she became his friend. And then she started to help him to reach the medical services that he needed, that he couldn't get to on his own. And then she started to help him find a job. And this is Moses in his apartment. This is a beautiful moment. I got to see all of this unfold via Facebook. Shiloh's in Beaumont, and I'm up here. But I got to see her befriend Moses. I got to pray with all the people through her network for Moses and his medical care. And then I got to see this picture of Moses in his apartment. We have another shot. He's holding all of his mail, which did he ever think he was going to get mail? No. B, this is all mail from people who are praying for him. Because Shiloh took the time to go out and know him and love him and care for him and ask others to do the same. I love Moses' story. So I invite you to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame to your banquet. What impact could you make? Who's your Moses? I invite you to see the children of God that are around us, because being homeless and being on the street is more than just an empty stomach. It's being ignored, it's being lost and lonely, but not if we do our part, not if we reach out. So I would ask you to love them, to care for them, to pray for them, to see them. I invite you to pray with me now. Gracious and loving God, all that you have given us, all of the blessings you have bestowed on each of our families, are best used when we reach out. God, I ask that you'll open our hearts that we might see and love the lost and lonely children on the streets, that we may never walk past or drive past another without a tug from your Spirit saying, reach out, love. Stir us up, God, that we might be your hands and feet to those who most need you in the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So after all this hard work, I got this huge gift card to Rick's. I thought, man, I'll just take all the guys on staff out to dinner. I guess I'll just wait here for them.
You'll ever do.
My beard is not looking too good these days. Come on, guys, I'm hungry.
Sometimes a man just has to have some good alone time. And a chapel is a great place to do that.
Well, hi, Sol. Hi, Peppa. Where's Spinderella? Let's push it. One of these guys can get here. If these yahoos don't want a free dinner, I bet I can find somebody who will.
Y'all know I'm an extrovert. So that was the hardest filming of my entire life. But I had to do that before. I have eaten several times recently as I'll be in between hospital visits or I'll be in between appointments or various things where I'm out and about in the community or even down to Plano and driving through. And I've recognized if you eat Taco Bell in the car enough times, you will get to the point where you just don't want to drive and eat Taco Bell at the same time because the after effects are just not pretty. And so, still Taco Bell, but I've gone in and I've sat down and I've had to eat with myself. You know, maybe it's Raising Cane's or Taco Bell, some kind of fast food that is completely not good for you. And I'll sit down and think, all right, this will carry me over until I can sit down with my family and have a nice dinner. And I find myself sitting by myself in a restaurant. And have you ever sat in a restaurant by yourself? Some people have. Most people have not because it's one of the more awkward experiences of your entire life. Because restaurants are social occasions, and food is a social occasion. We are not meant to eat by ourselves, or else we might be more comfortable with this. Food is life, and life is supposed to be shared. And so as I sit in Taco Bell or Rick, you know, or usually not Rick's, by myself and eat these foods, it's just this
lonely feeling. But the strangest things have happened on occasion. Most of the time, I do what the 21st century male does, and I pop out my phone and I do whatever I can to make it look like I have friends. And I'm texting 18 people at the same time so that I'm not lonely and that people know that I'm just busy and therefore I'm staying in contact as well as I can. Or maybe it's Facebook. Or sometimes I'll just play a game so that people think I have something better to do. But I know at one point I've been invited over to eat with people before. And this is usually a cool experience to where someone will, you know, they'll be alone or they'll have friends. And sometimes it's people I know, sometimes it's people I don't. And they'll invite me over to sit with them and I'll go to their banquet and their feast. And all of a sudden, I maybe kind of awkward breaking the ice, but fortunately I am an extrovert, so I enjoy that. And I can all of a sudden have two new friends. And more importantly, as Linda, as some of the people that Shiloh works with, that they're friends, but I'm not going to see them every day. I know that. But in that moment, I was made to feel very valuable, that I was worth disrupting their social etiquette and their social situation so that I may have someone to share life with. And you know, Jesus tells an amazing story about this. This is Luke chapter 14, 16 through 14. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything's ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I have just been married and therefore I can't come." So the slave returned and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room at the feast." Then the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." This could be a pretty strong message for some of us. For some of us, you may be lonely. For some of us, you may be broken and you may be hurt. For some of us, you may be in the situation of life to where no one is inviting you to your feast. And Jesus likes to talk about feasts. Matter of fact, when Jesus is talking about the last and the least and the lost and the lonely, Jesus just about always talks about food and feasts and banquets. These were central to the identity of Jews in this era. And then when somebody had anything good to happen, they'd throw a big banquet. They would celebrate it. You marked a coming of age with a huge banquet and feast. And it was one of those things to where you blow all the money you don't have on a feast, on a banquet, because you are so excited about what has just happened. In Matthew 5, we see Levi is called to follow Jesus, and he's so excited, he invites all the other sinners and tax collectors to the feast, to the banquet. And this parallels kind of nicely because this rich man, this master that we can think of as God, throws a banquet for all those who should have come to the banquet. The Glendas, the ones who have food, the ones who have friends, the ones who ought to be on the Evite list, throws a party for them, and not one of them desires to show. And so if you're lost and you're broken and you're lonely in this moment, know that Jesus is inviting you first and foremost to the banquet. First and foremost, Jesus says, "I came for the sick." And there is, I would venture to guess, not one of us in here who can't claim to be sick in some way or another. And that Jesus invites us first and foremost, if we are least lost, lonely, and broken, to the feast, to the goodness, to the kingdom. Now, on the other hand, this may be a hard message for those of us who are the popular, those of us who have everything together. Every social situation is filled with friends and we never have a seat open at our table. Because that's the problem. As I wonder if, say this story wasn't a parable, say this story was entirely just true. This wasn't some teaching moment that Jesus came up with. Say that Shiloh's car and Shiloh's house was always full of friends. and that she gained value from those friends. She had her small group, and that they fed her, and they gave her life, and they gave her energy, and she invested in them, and they had this wonderful, circuitous relationship to where everything that went about. Would she have ever opened her eyes to the need of those homeless? Would she have ever been desperate for the need to fill their hearts? And it's hard for us because we have small communities of friends. We have intimate relationships. And don't get me wrong, God says these are good. God encourages fellowship. God encourages through Scripture and through many different ways that we ought to form intimate relationships with each other. The Trinity, God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is an example of perfect community, of sharing all and being one. We are supposed to be together. We're supposed to dine together. We are supposed to live together. What happens, though, is that we throw a party, and we throw a banquet, and the first thing we do is we go down our Facebook list, and we check all the people that we really want to be at that banquet, and there's a good bet that most of them are going to show up. They're going to come to small groups. They're going to come to Bible study. There's a good bet that we can count on those people. And the problem with that is that if we're so comfortable with the people we're around at all times, we're going to start sitting with them in worship. And then we're going to start inviting them to our house. And we're going to start doing everything we can together. And there's a certain danger in this. And it's a danger that your heart never becomes desperate. It's a danger that when you're sitting by yourself in a Taco Bell and you feel weird and you feel outcast, you are desperate to make a connection. You are desperate to share life with somebody. You are desperate to feel wanted and to make other people feel wanted. And if I am constantly surrounded by those who uplift me, as positive as that sounds, I will never be desperate. I will never be desperate to make a new connection. I will never be desperate to fill the heart of that person who is desperate to be reached, who is lonely and lost and broken. And Jesus in Philippians 2 tells us that he is self-emptying, that he is completely full. He is full to the brim with knowledge of God and God's grace and God's glory, and he knows the mission of forgiveness and the life of miracles that he's going to live. He knows all the goodness that's inside of him, yet he is self-emptying. He asked God to make him broken, to make him weak, to make him lonely so that he may see Matthew and he may see the bleeding woman. He may see the Zacchaeus up in the tree. He may see all of the people that everybody else is going to miss because they're satisfied by Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And this is where God's economy and God's kingdom is different than our own. And that just as we get built up to health is about the time in which God asks us to lose it so that we may go make somebody else healthy and somebody else full and somebody else satisfied. Just at the point in which we have made our way to the head of the table or maybe the middle of the table to where we are seen as valuable in God's eyes and we have found meaning, we have found relationships, and we have found sustenance. That's the time in which Jesus says, go to the end of the table and find those people who need your seat to sit in. And so in our small groups, are we too comfortable with the people we're at in favor that we're never going to reach the need of that person who is lonely? And are there a few of us who are desperate enough to make room at our table for the people in the alleyways and the streets, the people who are hungry, the people who are thirsty, the people who are lonely and broken? Are there people in the room who are pioneers, who are adventure takers, who are seekers, who will make seats at your table? At great discomfort and great unease for your own personal journey, so that you may find yourself at a restaurant or at a table or at a small group sitting by yourself. And while we see that as a lonely, awkward thing, the flip side of that is that you have 7 seats to fill. And you may be so desperate and crazy as to go share the gospel with somebody who may fill that seat and who may get to taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the very crux of our communion language and understanding, is that as we talked about 3 weeks ago, that it's a feast, it's a banquet, it's a party, it's a Passover meal. It's a celebration of God delivering the Israelites out of captivity and of God destroying the enemies of the Israelites. It's a celebration of God passing over us in favor of life. And that as we share in the bread together, as we share in the cup together, we experience the life of Christ the way that it ought to be. It ought to be shared within the community of Christ. It ought to be shared with each other, who uplift each other and support each other and take risks to go out and find the least and the last together. But the greatest fear of Jesus, the greatest fear of John Wesley, the greatest fear of just about any leader throughout United Methodism or Christianity in general, is that this table would become too full. Or our understanding of it is that the table becomes too full, that there's not enough. And I invite you to remember another food story, if I'm not making you hungry enough, is Jesus sitting on a hill teaching thousands. One time it was 4,000, another time it was 5,000. And as he sits on a hill and the disciples say, all right, everybody, clear out. Jesus is tired. He's going to go away and rest. And people say, you brought us out here. And the disciples say, no, we didn't bring you out here. You came out here. He said, yes, but we were so compelled. We had to see what your message was. We had to see what this life was, this community was. We needed what you have to offer. You compelled us to come out here. But now we're hungry and it's too late to go get anything from the marketplace. We need food, we need life, we need companionship, we need this right now. You can't just send us away. And the disciples are saying, I'm sorry, we don't have anything. And Jesus says, no, we've got something. Take up a collection. And they find 5 loaves and 2 fishes in one story. And 5 loaves and 2 fishes, when seemingly nothing was there, Jesus feeds 5,000. And to think that the disciples only wanted him to feed 12. See, Jesus sees things in a different way. He calls us to seek out the last, the least, the lost, and the lonely in a new way, in a sacrificial, self-emptying way, and that when everything in our holiday looks grand and glorious, that we make sure that it's not. We make sure that something in our holiday is least and lonely so we can relate to those people who are, and we can be so desperate that I have to get that table filled. I have to get that seat filled. I have to feed a soul of somebody else. Because in reality, if someone is sitting by themselves, then so are we. And that's the way that Christianity works.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.